Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are always speaking to us through Scripture. Lord, you're never silent. Anytime we feel alone, anytime we feel apart from you, all we need to do is crack open our Bible, and there you are, speaking words of life and truth and encouragement and correction. Thank you, God, that your Spirit lives in us, always leading us closer to you, always speaking to us your truth and empowering us to live the life that you want us to live. Father, we give ourselves to you this moment. We ask that you would speak to us, you would mold us and shape us and equip us through your word. Equip us, God, to be the kind of people that you want us to be. So thank you, Father. We honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a strong link between standards and quality. When you have low standards, you end up with low quality. When you have high standards, it leads to high quality. That's how things work. So some businesses deliberately choose to have lower standards so that they can cater to a certain demographic. And other businesses raise their standards so that they can attract a different kind of customer base. So for example, White Castle. White Castle has certain standards that they're famous for because they want to cater to a certain group of people. Now, White Castle can raise their prices and serve fancier food if they want to, but that's not who they are. That's not their goal. Texas Day Brazil, on the other hand, right, costs about $50 a person per meal, and their food is, I mean, can we say their food is of a much higher quality than White Castle? Texas Day Brazil, they can serve little cheeseburger sliders if they want to, but that's not what they want. That's not their goal. That's not who they are. You know, they want to serve high-end Brazilian barbecue, not 90-cent sliders. So this is how it works with standards. What about churches? What kind of standards should churches have? Have you ever thought about that? Churches, in a way, are like businesses. Churches have a certain target audience that they try to reach. Every church is like that. You know, our church is, you know, we're Korean Church of Columbus. Our main target audience is the Korean community of Columbus. Some churches focus on middle class families. Other churches focus on, you know, lower income or wealthier families. Some churches are focused on certain ethnic groups like Asians or Latinos or trying to be multi-ethnic. And so every church, you can see them manifest their standards through everything that they do. You can see it in their buildings. You know, what kind of building does the church have? How do they take care of the building? How do they decorate the building? You can see their standards there. The way they spend their money. What do they spend their money on? Do they spend their money on upgrading, you know, their screens and, you know, having like a fountain in the foyer and things like that? Or do they spend their money, you know, helping the poor and giving back to the community? You know, you can see their standards there. You can even see their standards, the standards of churches in their fellowship. How do they fellowship? What do they do for fellowship to build relationship? So there are different standards when it comes to those things. But there are certain areas in which all churches are called to have very high standards, all churches. When it comes to things like holiness, like righteousness, like justice, all churches, no matter what, are called to have the highest possible standards. Whose standards are we talking about? God's standards. When it comes to love, when it comes to mercy and grace and compassion and sacrifice, again, churches are called to have perfect standards to try to live up to those standards. And There is one other area where all churches, regardless of denomination, regardless of affiliation, there is one more area where all churches are called to have the highest standards. And that is in the area of teaching. Teaching. No matter what kind of church you are, no matter what kind of people you are trying to reach, all churches must have excellent standards when it comes to teaching. Sloppy, vague, wishy-washy, trendy teaching is not acceptable according to the Bible. The teaching in every church should be sharp, clear, biblical, and powerful. It should be born out of prayer and meditation. It should be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is the only kind of teaching that pleases and glorifies God. Now, how do I know this? Is this just my opinion? No. We know this because the Bible says so. Many times, many, many times all over the New Testament, the church is commanded to uphold the standards of good teaching. Many times, the New Testament tells us to teach the true word, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, to combat false teaching, false doctrine, to do away with lies. This is a major focus in the New Testament. But do you know, in order to have good teaching, you need to have good teachers, right? You can't have good teaching without good teachers. And that's why teachers are so important to a church. In fact, I'll say it like this. A church is only as strong as its teachers. You cannot have a strong and healthy church that has bad teachers. That's simply impossible. And while, you know, a church that has a lot of good teachers could have their struggles, for sure. You know, we all have struggles. We're human, and the enemy's constantly attacking us and stirring up issues. But, you know, if a church has good teachers, they will rise above those struggles. And they'll be stronger for it, more faithful for it. So I'm preaching about teachers today because today, at least in our church, is Teachers' Day. And so earlier in the morning in the Korean service, we had a ceremony to bless and recognize all the teachers, you know, Sunday school teachers, youth group teachers, even some of the teachers here in the EM. And so I want to talk about the importance of teachers today. So let's turn to our passage, our main passage today, to see what God says about teachers. It's just one verse. It's James chapter 3, verse 1. James chapter 3, verse 1. So if you want to turn there with me, and let me read the verse for us. It says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Amen. Now you might be thinking, that's kind of an odd verse to preach on. If I'm trying to honor teachers, that's a weird verse to choose for Teachers' Day. But hopefully as I go into it, it'll make more sense. So what is James, the Apostle James, saying in chapter 3, verse 1? What is he saying? He's saying, essentially, it's a warning to Christians not to take the role of teaching lightly. That's what it is. He's saying if anyone is a teacher or if anyone is thinking of becoming a teacher, we must consider that very carefully. And he's warning us. And we have to take this warning to heart. The warning is that, you know, consider it carefully, because if you're going to be in that position, if you're going to be a teacher, you will be judged more strictly. Now, why is that? What is the rationale behind this rule? Why are teachers judged more harshly than others? Well, the explanation for that comes a little bit later in the book of James. So if you want to flip a few pages forward, if you look at James chapter 4, verse 17, You can see the reason there. And the reason is this. It says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. That's the reason. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So teachers, who are teachers? Teachers are, by definition, people who know the right thing to do. That's why they're teachers, right? If they didn't know the right thing to do, they wouldn't be teachers. They would still be students. And so because teachers know the right thing to do, if they don't do it, then they will be judged. That's for them, that is sin. So it's not only about active sin. It's not only about committing active sin, but it's also about passive sin. It's about not doing the things that you ought to do in certain situations. So if a teacher, if you're a teacher and you see a problem in the church and you don't do anything about it, then that's on you. God actually judges teachers in the church who see a problem and don't do anything about it. So for example, if you're a teacher in this church and you see some kind of injustice, you see some kind of unfairness or inequality. Let's just say that, you know, the men are being treated better than the women, or the rich are being treated better than the poor, right? Two common forms of injustice that we find. If you see this as a teacher and you don't do anything about it, then guess what? For you, that's sin. Because you know the good you ought to do. So there is heavier consequence, that there you are being judged more strictly. And you know, I recently became aware of an issue like this. We have a new gym that opened up, and you know, we're still trying to figure out the rules. I really want to stress that, right? There's a lot of moving pieces. There's a lot of physical things and legal things and insurance, and there's just lots of issues that need to be worked out. You know, but we officially opened the gym a couple of weeks ago, and there were some people who were eager to start using it. And so, you know, we didn't see much reason to stop them. So we allowed certain people to use the gym, but inadvertently, other people felt left out. And mostly women, because the guys who were using the gym were primarily males, right? And so, you know, no one did anything on purpose. It was mostly miscommunication, but the fact is that some women in our congregation were hurt. They felt left out. They felt excluded. And so I became aware of this issue. Now, I am one of the teachers. I am one of the leaders in this church. If I were to hear of this issue and not do anything about it, then that, for me, would be sin. And so I had to do something about it. And, you know, we had an emergency meeting on Wednesday, and we talked about some things, and we kind of clarified some of the issues. I know that there's still a lot that we have to do. I know that. And so we're committed to working and dialoguing and making sure that all the issues are worked out, so that as soon as possible, the gym is open to everybody. So that everyone has full access and everyone is happy. That's our goal. All right, so this is the primary reason that teachers are judged more strictly. But there's actually another reason. There's another reason. And for that reason, we have to turn to Mark chapter 9, verse 42. I'm going to put it up on the screen for you. Mark 9, 42. Here, Jesus says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." Okay? This is Jesus speaking here. So what he's saying is this. If you're a teacher and you are teaching something wrong, whether on purpose or not, and as a result of your wrong teaching, some of the younger people in faith below you start to move towards sin, then actually the greater judgment is on you, the teacher, Because you caused someone younger in the faith to go astray. And by the sound of it here, you know, it's better for you to have a great millstone hung around your neck and thrown into the sea. I mean, it sounds like the judgment is rather harsh. And you know what? That's scary. This is scary for teachers. Because think about it. Who in the world has perfect teaching? Nobody. Nobody has perfect teaching. No one but Jesus. So if you're a teacher, this is a reality that you have to face all the time. If you make a mistake in your teaching, there are consequences to that. You know, I sometimes get scared thinking about this, and I confess that, you know, in my years of preaching and teaching, I have probably caused many people to stumble. I know that the way that I communicate things, it's not perfect. And I know that either consciously or unconsciously, I have offended people. I have caused confusion in people. I have caused people to think that it's okay to sin. I know that, you know, I'm not perfect. I've made this mistake. And I, you know, all I can do is ask the Lord to have mercy on me and to forgive me and to go on and try doing a better job. And you know, one of the examples that I can think of is, you know, for many years, my wife Hannah and I, we've been involved in worship ministry, and we love worship ministry, and we love teaching about worship. It's one of our passions. And we do our best to teach about the spiritual and practical aspects of worship as faithfully as we can. We try. We try to make sure that it's true and it's biblical. But I'll admit, because of my training as a classical musician, and if any of you have had classical training, you know how tough it can be, okay? I had Russian teachers growing up since I was in sixth grade, okay? Big, strong Russian women, right? Very opinionated, right? I get something wrong, they'd be like, no, do it again, right? Like, do it again, clearer, faster, you know, like very, very strict, you know, traditional classical training, you know, and that's how classical training is. And so, you know, because of that, because that's my background, I sometimes emphasize the musical aspects of worship more than people are used to, you know, because to me it's important. And the result is that some people who hear this teaching are left with the impression that musical excellence is more important than spiritual excellence. You know, I think I've probably made that impression before. And that's on me. You know, that's not my intention. You know, that's not what we believe. Hannah and I certainly don't believe that musical excellence is more important than spiritual excellence. Of course not. Spiritual excellence is the most important thing. It's just that, you know, we really emphasize practical excellence as well. But, you know, I need to acknowledge, if my teaching is somehow leading people astray, I need to do something about that. I need to adjust how I teach and how I communicate so that that doesn't happen again. All right, so these are the two reasons that teachers are judged more strictly than others. Because if they know the right thing they ought to do and they don't do it, then for them it's sin. And two, if they lead someone else into sin through their erroneous teaching, then again, they are to blame for it. And teachers cannot get away with this. You know, we all have to stand before God one day. We all have to give an account to God for what we have done in this life. And so, you know, Romans 14, verse 12, it says, so that each of us will give an account of himself to God. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So teachers cannot get away with bad teaching or erroneous teaching. Do you understand now why teachers are judged with greater strictness? seems, especially for those of you who are teachers, right? You probably feel like this heaviness on you right now, okay? Right? Now, trust me, it's going to get better. Don't worry. And I'm not just going to leave you with like, oh, you know, you guys are screwed. You know, good luck. That's not the point of this message. So I want to ask a question. If it's so hard and if it's so risky to be a teacher, then why in the world would anyone be a teacher? Why would anyone be a teacher if you're just signing yourself up for abuse? If you're just signing yourself up for punishment? Why? Because there's a good reason. It's because being a teacher, yes, it brings greater judgment, but it also brings greater reward. It also brings greater reward. And I, for one, believe that the greater rewards outweigh the greater judgment. I believe that because I believe that God is not only a fair God, He's a loving God, and He's a generous God. And when He sees brave men and women stand up and say, "Here I am, Lord, use me as a teacher. I understand the risks, but I want to be someone who helps others know your truth and live the gospel. Sign me up, Lord." When God sees brave men and women doing that, I believe God's heart is so moved. And even though there is greater judgment, I believe there is even greater reward. Again, is this my opinion? Look at what Scripture says. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." An overseer is another word for a teacher. An overseer is actually an elder. But when you read that chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talks about how elders have the role of teaching. It's one of their primary roles in the church. It's to teach. And so being a teacher, being an overseer, is a noble task. Why is it noble? Because you are signing up for something very difficult for the sake of the people. That's noble. That's noble. And also, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. It says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." You see? And I know that that verse is directed toward elders, but I think the same principle applies to any teacher, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, youth group teacher, Bible study teacher, doesn't matter. The same principle applies. Let them, if they are faithful in teaching, let them be worthy of double honor. And I believe that that double honor, it doesn't only apply to this life. You know, this life is a reflection of the greater realities in heaven. So if you're going to receive double honor in this life, I believe you will receive double honor in the next life as well. And that, those rewards are forever. All right? So in the end, is it worth the extra judgment? Is it worth the extra work, the extra hardship to be a teacher? The answer is yes, it is worth it. It's hard, but it's worth it. And I know that some of you have been Sunday school or youth group teachers for a long time. I'm quite impressed. You know, I for one, I'm not very good with young people. I could not be a Sunday school teacher. I just couldn't, right? I would rather fight, you know, a lion in a cage than, you know, be a Sunday school teacher for 1 hour. You know, just kill me, right? But I can't do it. But some of you have been a Sunday school teacher for years. Years. And I want to honor that. You know, that is a special gifting to have the kind of patience to work with children. You know, here's Janet walking in right now. You know, she works with children all the time. She's always taking care of our kids. You know, I honor that. We have to honor people like that. It's amazing. And, you know, for those of you who have been serving as teachers, you know what I'm talking about. There is great reward in it. There is great reward. You know, when you see, you know, this little kid and, and he or she was in your class for the first time when they were only like a four-year-old. But now, they're like almost in their teens. And you see how they've blossomed. And you see how they've grown. And they become these awesome, amazing, you know, people with personalities and opinions. And they love God. And, you know, you were a part of that. You were a part of that. And when you see that, it's so rewarding, isn't it? There's no feeling like it. That's why I'm in ministry. You know, I've been here 4 years. 4 years is not a long time. But I've seen incredible change in so many of you. That's what I live for. That's my reward. Right? So yeah, I know that there's greater judgment, but the reward is even better. So it is worth it. And I want to encourage all of you. I want to encourage all of you. Think about being teachers. Because we need more teachers. God is always looking for brave and faithful men and women to step up and say, "Here I am, Lord, use me. I want to lay my life down so that others can learn the truth and be built up in their faith. Use me, Lord." God is looking for faithful people like that. I want to show you one more verse. This is Ephesians 4, 11 to 12. It says, "And he," that's Christ, "he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." That's what teachers do. They don't teach for themselves. They teach for the sake of the body of Christ. That's why God loves teachers. So what can we do in response to this message today? Today's Teacher's Day, but you know what? Every day ought to be Teacher's Day. God is not calling us to honor teachers just one day of the week. This is an ongoing thing. So now that we've seen God's heart toward teachers, what can we do? What are some of the responses that we can take to this message? I'll give you three. The first response that we can take is simply to honor the teachers around us. And I think that's fairly obvious. And so, you know, do whatever you can. Honor them. I think one of the best ways you can honor a teacher is by telling them in person how they have blessed you. Or if you're not able to do it in person, then send a text message. You know, send a Facebook message, something. And just let them know that they have made a great impact in your life. Every teacher loves to hear that, right? Honor them. Pray for them. Because teachers need prayer. It's a hard job. Pray for them. And remember this principle. I've already showed this to you, right? A church is only as strong as its teachers. So if the teachers are not doing well, the church will not do well. So pray for your teachers. Encourage them. All right? So that's response number one. Honor our teachers. And the second thing that we can do in response to this message is strive to be the best teachers that we can be. You don't need to have the title teacher to be a teacher. Every Christian is a teacher. So even if you're not officially teaching, there are people in your life who need to learn from you. All right? We all have non-Christian family members. We all have non-Christian coworkers, classmates, you know, acquaintances. We all do. And for some of those people, you are the only Christian in their life. You are the only source of truth for them. So you are a teacher. You are a teacher to them. And so one great response to this message today is, let's strive to be the best teachers that we can be, whether you are in that official position or not. All right? Let's be good students of Scripture. I encourage all of you, if you're a Christian, make yourself a good student of Scripture. Learn theology. Learn doctrine. You don't have to be a seminary student to read some of the great Christian works in history. You know, go out, buy yourself a copy of Confessions by Augustine. Read that. Read Luther, read Calvin, read Jonathan Edwards. Learn about church history. You know, I'm just really confused how every country expects its citizens to know the country's history, but churches don't expect its members to know church history. That doesn't make sense to me. I feel like all Christians should know church history, and there are some fantastic books on church history out there. Learn your history. Learn theology. Again, you don't have to be a seminary student to study theology. Any Christian should know this. Learn the difference between Calvinism and Arminianism. Learn the difference between dispensationalism and covenant theology, or ontological trinity and economic trinity. Learn those differences, because they come up. People will have questions about them. You know, there are a lot of issues that people are struggling with today. Learn what the Bible says about those issues. You know, what are some of these issues that the whole country is talking about these days, right? Suicide, right? There's that show on Netflix, right? 13 Reasons. And now people are talking about suicide. People are asking, you know, is suicide sinful? If you commit suicide, are you going to go straight to hell? What does the Bible say about that? You should know, right? What does the Bible say about gay marriage or transgenderism? Right? Is transgenderism acceptable in the eyes of God? Is it biblical? What does the Bible say? Identity politics. You know, should we be identified primarily by the group we are associated with or by our individual character? What does the Bible say about these issues? Be good teachers. And that starts by being good students of the Word. All right, so that's the second response. And the third response, this is the last one. The last way we can respond to God's message to us today is to follow Christ as the greatest teacher of all. Follow Jesus. He taught the whole world the truth of God. And Jesus taught not only through his words, but he taught so much through his life, his actions, his behavior. Learn from Jesus. Learn from his sacrifice. Learn from his interactions with people. How did he love people? How did he serve people? And so, let's honor Jesus as our great teacher by obeying his teachings and teaching all nations to obey them as well. Because that's our mission, right? Our mission is to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey every commandment of Christ. So, brothers and sisters, let's thank God for all the teachers in our lives, especially today because it's Teacher's Day. And let's especially honor Jesus because he is our great teacher, the greatest teacher who ever lived. Let us all strive to be the best teachers that we can be by striving to be like Jesus. And if we do this, our church will be blessed. Because why? Because a church is only as strong as its teachers. Amen. Let's pray. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes and let's think about this message. And maybe right now you can start reflecting on the teachers in your lives. They don't have to be from church. You know, you can think about your teachers from school. Maybe you can think about, you know, like a person who taught you piano lessons, or someone who taught you how to fix cars, or taught you how to, you know, taught you how to just be a good person. Think about the teachers that God has brought into your life and just begin to thank God for each one of them. Say, God, thank you for this person. You know, thank you for Mrs. Smith, who taught me how to be a polite individual. Thank you for my uncle, who taught me the meaning of honesty. Thank you for this pastor. Thank you for, you know, this professor. Just begin to thank God. And if you also want to ask God to give you strength and wisdom to be a good teacher for other people as well, because that's also something that God wants us to do. So let's take time to pray about these things.